see all of you tonight. You know, I am going to end this series tonight that we started several weeks back, entitled What You Need to Know Before It Happens to You. And we've covered a whole lot of ground, but what we're going to talk about tonight is by far the most important. Because what I want to do this evening is get you ready for the most important meeting of your life. And it's what you need to know about God before He meets you. Every single person in this auditorium this evening, and every single person in the world, one day is going to have a one-on-one, face-to-face meeting with God. And it's very important that you are well-informed and that you understand the ramifications of that meeting before it happens. And so that's what I want to do this evening. I personally, have you ever felt misunderstood? Anybody in this room ever felt misunderstood in their whole life? Raise your hand if you ever felt misunderstood. Happens to me a lot, but that's just the nature of the job. I believe that God is the single most misunderstood individual in the universe. No one has suffered more ridicule, more sarcasm, more pot shots than God. Think about it. Think about all the jokes that are made, all the people who just kind of pee on His name, all the people who use His name anytime they want, whenever they're upset for something. Have you noticed you never heard anybody say, "Oh Allah! Oh son of a Buddha!" Yeah, you just, nobody ever says that. Have you noticed that? In fact, did you know, I travel other places in the world, they don't say that anywhere in the world. It's always, "God damn it." It's always, "Oh, Jesus Christ." Everywhere in the world. They say it in Arabic. They say it in Chinese. And they say it in Spanish. There's a reason for that. Because there's another entity at work in the world who's doing all that he can to make sure that you have all the wrong information about God. And yet he knows full well that every single person in the world is going to have to meet God. Every person, including him. He has many names. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, call him whatever you want. He's real and he doesn't want you to know what I'm going to tell you tonight. So, let me begin by sharing this with you. There's one individual that lived and died and rose from the dead. Now, there is no other individual that ever lived and died and rose from the dead on his own power. Lazarus, of course, was raised from the dead, and there were hundreds and thousands of witnesses that saw him raised from the dead. It's funny to me sometimes, you know, people who doubt the Bible but believe in Civil War history, but you weren't there. Of course, I've told you this before, so I'm not going to go down that road, but the bottom line is that Jesus Christ represented God to us. He is God. He was God then, and He still is God today. And Jesus gives us an inside look at what God is really like. Jesus says some very powerful things about God. The first thing that I want you to understand about God, and that God wants you to know about Him, is that He really loves you and cares about you in a personal way. Now, you may think that you're loved right now. You may think you have people who love you in your life. The fact of the matter is that most of us know very little about what real love really is. We're kind of used to love in this life that's kind of, "I love you because," "I love you if," "I love you when I feel like it." You get love if you're attractive enough, if you're talented enough. You get love if you behave well enough, if you perform well enough. And you receive love, if you want to use that term, when other people feel like it. But the bottom line is that no one in this room has ever been loved unconditionally all the time at your very worst. Whether it's sports, whether it's school, whether it's the job, whether it's, you know, beauty, whatever you do in life, you are judged on your performance. And the money that you receive and the appreciation that you receive and the honor that you get, The strokes that you get are often completely dependent upon you. Of course, if you're like me, you have good and bad days. You have good and bad moments. And a few times you have some bright moments, but most are ordinary and many are bad. Some of you, I know for a fact, have grown up in very broken homes. And so you've gotten used to people telling you, well, I love you, but, you know, your mother and I, we're not getting along. So, you know, I love you, but I don't love her. That sends a very mixed message. We are not used to real love, but God really loves you. He really cares about what goes on in your life. And I have a number of different passages I want to read to you from the Bible this evening. The first is found in the book of John in chapter 3. And this is the story of Jesus and this famous teacher of the day named Nicodemus, who comes to see him at night. The reason he came to see him at night was because he was afraid of what all of his friends would think. Just like many people are today. Peer pressure is a very powerful force. And so this man comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is that when Jesus came, he came just like Abraham Lincoln came, like Ulysses S. Grant came, like Martin Luther King came. He was a man. He was born, and people saw him. You have witnessed Michael Jordan's deeds. You have seen them. And someday, if they lose all the highlight reels and they don't show him anymore, you'll be telling your kids, your son, out of the basketball court, Michael moves left, right. And he just says, who's Michael? Oh, man, let me tell you about Michael, the greatest basketball player that ever lived. It's irrelevant if your child has seen him. You saw him. And you're never going to forget the time in the playoffs a few years ago. In midair, he's chewing gum, his tongue sticking out. He goes this, oh, and he switches the ball and lays it up here. And they play it over and over and over again. Well, these people did not forget Jesus raising people from the dead. These people saw Jesus heal the leper. They saw him make the blind see. They saw him make the lame walk. They saw it. You can doubt it if you want, but they saw it. And history records it. Just like history has recorded many other things that, of course, we seldom, if ever, question. And so this wise man comes to Jesus and he said, your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. Jesus said, I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, the truth is that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. The water represents our human birth. For those of you who aren't familiar with having children, I am. I have four. Inside the womb, you're inside this sac, and inside the sac is water. And when you come out, you're kind of wet. And then we must be born of the Spirit. And so then Jesus says to him, humans can produce, this is very important that you understand this, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from and where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. What do you mean? Nicodemus asked. Jesus said, now, are you a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, I am telling you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe us. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about these things that happen here on earth, how can you possibly believe if I tell you what is going on in heaven? For I, the Son of Man, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a pole, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. What Jesus is referring to is when Moses led the children of Israel out of the wilderness, which once again is historical fact. There was a great plague that was rushing through. All the people and thousands were dying. And God told Moses, raise your staff up. Of course, the same Moses who parted the Red Sea with the staff. God told him, raise up this staff. There was a snake on the staff. It was made out of bronze. And he said, whoever looks up from the ground at the staff, so all he had to do was look at it, immediately we'd be healed. Nicodemus knew very well what Jesus meant because he was a Jewish historian. And Jesus said, the Son of Man will be lifted up. Of course, he was signifying his lifting up. When you crucify someone, you raise them up off the ground, drop them in a hole, and they're there for everyone to see. And he said, whoever believes me will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So often, we've grown up in these backgrounds that tell us that God is interested in condemning you. You better watch out because God's going to smack you upside the head if you get out of line. We don't understand the price that God paid for you. You have to understand that the way you determine the value of any given thing at any given time is based upon that which someone will pay for it. I was reading recently of a couple that bought a home in California near Silicon Valley. They bought it in 1958 for $5,000. They sold it last year for $1 million. Same dinky little house. But someone was willing to pay it. God was willing to pay for you with his own life. God was willing to become that which he hated the most, that he might get you. God loves you so much that he considered it a fair exchange to kill his Son so he can have you. And that's how much God loves you. You always have that event to look back to, and then you have the day-to-day things that God does in your life, even though you may not realize it or you may not attribute it to him. He has been looking out for you, and you are here this evening, not by accident, not because you didn't have something better to do. That may be your reason, but God had another reason. God knows everything there is to know about you, and he wants your very best. God wants your very best, and he has the power to bring it about. Our parents can only hope for our best. They can try. But God not only hopes for it, but he can bring it about. He cares about you. And it does not matter what condition he finds you in. You know, it's one thing to pay $500,000 for a vintage Thunderbird. But it's another thing to pay $500,000 for a burnout wreck in the back of your grandfather's barn that needs $100,000 of renovation. That's what you and I are without God. We're the burnout wreck behind the barn. We've screwed up our life. It doesn't matter to God. The Bible tells us in Romans that while we were yet God's enemies, he loved us. He loves you today, just the way you are. Second thing I want you to understand about God, and that God wants you to know, is that you are the most important thing in the world to God. He genuinely cares about everything in your life. I want to read you this evening one of my favorite psalms. And I read this psalm over frequently because it reminds me that's the most powerful person in the universe is taking care of my life. And let me tell you, it's a wonderful comfort to know this. Oh God, you have examined me and you know everything about me. Now, you know, you may have a really good friend. And you may have a friend that you think you've told everything. But let me tell you, there's a lot of things I don't know about you and you don't know about me. And I'm not going to tell you. And I don't expect you to tell me either. But there's someone who knows all your secrets. He knows them all, every one of them. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me, and you tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You both precede me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to comprehend. I can never escape from you. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even darkness cannot hide me from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You made all of my delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched when I was being formed in utter seclusion, and I was woven together in the darkness of the womb. If you've ever had a project you worked really hard for at school, maybe it was for biology, maybe it was science, maybe it was, you know, mechanical engineering class, whatever it was. You put your blood, sweat, and tears into that project. The last thing in the world that you're going to want is for the guy next to you to get the A for your project and you get no credit at all. What would that do to you? What would that do to you if you'd put countless hours, burned the midnight oil, stayed up a week straight, almost every night for 8 hours working on a project, only to have another person in the class get credit for it? They get an A and you get an F for their project. And yet, don't you understand how God must feel? You could never devise a project that would come close to the complexity of the person sitting in your seat, a human being. And yet we never thank God for giving us these hands, these eyes, these ears. You are the most complex, intricate, fantastic machine, if you want to call it that, on the planet. You are not mass-produced in some Ford factory. God personally made you in your mother's womb. And he used your mother and father coming together, and he used the laws of nature and his own laws, and he crafted you. He cares about you. You were his personal project. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. You are on the mind of God every second of every day. Now, some have asked me, when I say this, they ask me this question: Mark, if that's true, then where was God when my father beat me? Where was God when I was in the accident? And I want to answer that briefly tonight. Sometime I'm going to do a series entitled When God Doesn't Make Sense, because I realize you have a lot of questions, but I just want you to understand something about you and about God. God sees the value in pain, even though you do not. And let me explain to you the value of pain. I have been following Christ for 24 years. I have been a pastor and talking with thousands of people for the last 14. Here's what I have observed in life. See if it makes sense to you. Most human beings, and that includes this one, never comes to God or sees their need of God until they've incurred a sufficient amount of pain. Do you know why? Because God is sadistic? No. Because we're rebels. And we're proud and we're arrogant. God's desire is to bless you. God's desire is to give you the best. But we have our own agenda. And we go our own way in life. And if you look at the whole planet, read the paper tomorrow, maybe while you're checking your email, just log on to the news of the day and start reading. You know what you'll discover? You'll discover the human race as it really is. Vile, cruel, pathetic, self-centered, rebellious, belligerent, murderous, immoral. And God is trying to get through our thick skull. And so God, in his love and in his compassion, has allowed, quite possibly, some difficult things to go on in your life that he might get your attention. Not because he hates you, but because he loves you. See, most of you here are not a parent. I'm a parent. I've been a father for almost 20 years. Let me just share this with you. You know what the Bible says? It says, he who hates his child does not discipline him. If you love your child, you're faithful to discipline them. And in the world, we have just the opposite perspective. Don't you understand that if you let a child, if you let a person just do whatever they want, whenever they want, they're going to have nothing but trouble in their life. And you and I are the same way. I remember many years ago, I was visiting the guy who's going to be sharing with you next week, Greg. We passed to the Rock together. His wife, I knew her before he married her, almost 12 years ago. She was coming to a little Bible study I had at Normandale Community College. And she would not mind if I share this with you, but I've shared it many times before. At the time I met her, she was just coming out of anorexia and bulimia. And she'd been in a hospital, and she was now in outpatient care. She'd been through thousands and thousands of dollars of treatment. She'd almost died two or three times. And the time I met her, she was just almost like someone from Auschwitz. She had seen the psychologist. She had talked countless hours to the psychologist. She was in all the women's classes, which at the school she was going to at the time were all about hating men and that men are always your problem. She had a lot of rage, a lot of anger, a lot of resentment, particularly at her father. And I remember one day we were sitting and we were sitting in the cafeteria and we began a dialogue. And I asked her a question. I said, Michelle, I said, I have a question. Would you say that it's been your anorexia, your bulimia, this struggle that has brought you to God? And you, because she had just come to know Christ and she was beginning on a whole new journey. She said, oh, without question. So I looked her in the eye and I said, now I have a question for you. Would you have rather died a beauty queen and gone to hell? Or would you have rather struggle with anorexia and bulimia? And as a result of that struggle, come to Christ. He can change your whole life anyway, and you can spend all eternity with him. And at that moment, you just had to be there. Her jaw dropped. She looked at me. I've never thought of it like that. I said, well, that's the reality. And I said, do you know something else? If you're going to blame anyone for your father, you're going to have to blame God. And she got really tight-jawed. And what do you mean by that? I said, because God gave you your father. You know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 17? It says God chose the exact boundaries, the exact place that you would be born, and the exact time you should be lived, so that you might grope for God and find him. And I said, Michelle, don't you understand that everything God has ever allowed in your life is because of his great love for you? He loves you enough to have allowed you this difficult situation to wake you up. Have you had any happiness anyway? No. Don't you all know that millionaires have the highest rate of suicide? It's because money doesn't make you happy. You say, well, Mark, you know, her problem was because she had this terrible situation. You could have a great situation. Some of the hardest people to reach are rich people. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know why? Because people are too arrogant with their money. God loves you enough to allow the necessary pain for your good that he might bring you to him. And he turns your life around and he works it all for good anyway. Third thing that I want you to realize about God is that God hates the disease that's destroying us. And that disease is sin. It's destroying people's lives. He hates it. He doesn't hate you. But he hates the disease. I have a good friend from Honduras that I stay with whenever I go down there. I travel there often. In fact, we're going to be doing a mission trip, a rock mission trip, to Honduras this coming new year. So, it'll be over your college spring break, so keep in the back of your mind you might be interested in going down. Greg's going to be leading a team down there, and I know the people you're going to go see, and you'll have a fantastic time. It will change your perspective about life. But my friend, his name is Foncho, and he has a daughter, Suad, and she's 18, and I just got a call the other evening late at night. He said to me, Mark, pray for my daughter. We had to fly here to Houston. They think she might have leukemia. Well, she has something different. It's every bit as difficult to treat. As I was talking with him today on the phone, I called down and, you know, there's nothing that a father hates worse than the disease that's affecting his children. But you see, here's what you have to understand about sin. Sin is a disease of cooperation. God cannot eradicate it from your life unless you give Him permission. You give Him permission and He stops the plague. You don't give Him permission and it will take your life. It's not God's choice, it's yours. The fourth thing that I want you to understand is that God sent His Son to take the penalty and the punishment of our willful rebellion against God. I want to read to you out of the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3. How I praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without any faults in His eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave Him a lot of pleasure. I want to tell you a true story. There was this family, this mother and father, and they had two children, very healthy children, but they loved kids. And one evening, they were watching the TV news, and on the television news, they showed some of the little children in Romania after Ceausescu was killed and thrown out. They discovered all of these orphanages all over, and of course, now they found them all over the former Soviet Empire, of these little children, caged like animals, fed slop, never touched, never given the time of day. They were born perfectly healthy, but they have developed severe deformities as a result of their captivity. And this family saw this on the news, and the wife just could not get it out of her mind, and the husband could not get it out of her mind, and so they saved up their money, and they took all the money they had, and they flew to Romania. And they went to the orphanage, and of course, when you come to an orphanage, if you've never been, maybe if you're able to come on a mission trip to Honduras, one of the things they often do is go to the orphanage. Many of the gifts that you're going to be giving and helping at Operation Christmas Child will go to little children in orphanages all over the world who have no one who cares about them. And all the little children, of course, they always announce to the children, some of them don't live in these beds, and they always try to look as nice as they can, and they wash their face off, and you know, in the filthiest water. And they come and they stand and they try to smile, because you know why? They know that the cute ones and the pretty ones get adopted. And in the back of the room was this little boy dragging himself on the floor, sitting in his bent leg behind him. And the mother and father, they saw that little boy behind the children, and they parted the children, and they came back to that little boy, and they knelt down beside him and touched his face, and she said to the interpreter, we want this little boy. And then the interpreter said it, and the little boy heard it, and tears began to stream down his face, because no one had ever wanted this little boy. They brought him back to the United States, and they gave him all the love you could possibly imagine. The brother and sister, they loved him like they was his own. Finally, they got him in a swimming pool and they taught him to swim. It was the one thing he could do. He could swim. And then he would get out of the pool and he would drag that leg and he'd fall down in a heap and he'd pick himself back up and he'd keep going. I want you to understand something about yourself. You are that little boy. If you think you're more, you're deceived. You don't have a thing to offer God. Our lives are so ugly. Our lives are so pathetic in our thought, words, and actions. How would you like God to put up on a screen here everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said? And God came to the orphanage and He wants you. See, He wants you. You're His choice. I'll never forget the day I understood that. It changed my life. I could not possibly imagine that God would want me. sometimes I just go home after these meetings and I sit in my chair and I cry. And I think, God, why would you give me the privilege of speaking to people about you? I'm so pathetic. See, because I know the things I've thought and the things I've done, the things I've said. God's unchanging plan was to send His Son. His Son paid for our debt, and He traded His perfect Son for us. He loves you. He cares about you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, listen to this. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like all the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying this world, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of this world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following our passions and the desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's judgment, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, He loved us so very much, that even when we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him now, all because we are one with Christ. And God can always point to you and I as examples of His incredible, of His favor and kindness as shown in all He has done through Christ. God saved you by His special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. None of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ, so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. God's mercy is unearned. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to do backflips to God's love. He gives it to you freely. Freely. God is willing to forgive any and all of your sin if you accept His Son. He's willing to forgive it all. It will be as though it never, ever happened. And not only the sins you've already done, but all the wrongs that you are yet to do. And there will be many. Trust me. I'm about twice as old as most of you. There's more sin to come. One of the greatest joys in my life is knowing every day of my life, it's washed clean. It's clean. I'm clean because of what Christ did. I've had so many people over the years who've told me, I remember once going to jail, to a jail, to sing and to share about Christ. And there were many young men there. People don't have much time a day for young men and women once they're behind bars. They just left there. And I went there with this band that I was part of, and we began to share Christ. And I remember one after another coming up to me in tears saying, you mean, Mark, God is willing to forgive my debt? And I had the joy putting my arm around them and saying, absolutely, He'll forgive your debt. I don't care why you're here. You don't even have to tell me. God knows. If you will accept His payment, He's willing to forgive you. There's one last thing you need to know. It's very important. I'm only sharing it with you because it's true. It's in the Bible and you need to know it. One day, every single one of you will stand face to face with God. And you will have a one-on-one meeting. And any person in the entire world who has refused to accept God's payment for their own sin will be judged by God. And then you'll have to spend forever paying for it yourself. Now it's very important that you know that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and I saw the one sitting on it. By the way, the one sitting on it will be Jesus Christ. The earth and the sky fled from Him, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, great and small, rich and famous, poor, young and old, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things written in the book, according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead in it, and death, the sea, that means everybody went down on the Titanic, they'll be there. Anyone who ever died in the water, drowned at the bottom of the ocean, they'll be there. standing, alive. They were all judged according to their deeds. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want to be judged for mine. Because the Bible tells us that God will judge us for our thoughts, words, and deeds. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. Now listen very carefully to me. When the disciples were traveling with Jesus, Jesus sent them out and they did many miracles. They cast out demons. They healed people just like Jesus. When they came back, they said, Lord, they were telling their God stories. They're sitting around the fire eating fish. Wow, Lord, you should have seen it. This guy got up. He'd been lame. This person was blind. They could see. You know what Jesus said? He said, guys, calm down. Calm down. Do not rejoice. Do not get excited that the demons submit to you, that the lame walk, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Do you know why? Because when that day comes, all that's going to matter is that your name is in the book of life as well. If it isn't, you'll be judged. But you don't have to be. And that's what I want to assure you of. This is the whole reason Christ died. So you do not have to be. God judged Christ. So you do not have to be. Don't be so belligerent. Don't be so arrogant as to say, well, screw God and screw his payment. I don't really care. Listen. People clamor. They fight to get on the show to be a millionaire. People would give almost anything they can to win the lottery. They just had a chance. They just had a chance to get on that show and answer. You know, I've watched the show about 3 times and I've always earned at least $32,000. I don't know about you. It's pretty easy money. We'd take a car. If I handed you the keys today to a new Mercedes, you'd take it. If I handed you the keys to a new Lexus SUV, you'd take it. I'm handing you the keys to heaven. The question is, will you take it? God's handing you the keys to heaven. God's handing you the keys to life. God's handing you the keys to joy. He's handing you the keys to peace. Will you take it? It's his son. You have the option. He won't force it on you. He sent you here tonight to listen to this message. You may go out of here tonight. You may live another 40 years. You may go out of here tonight. You may not live another week. You may live another 20. Whatever, know this. If you reject him now, you may never get another chance to accept him. You might not. But if you reject him all your life, once you stand there, eyeball to eyeball, all your arguments are going to disappear. In fact, can I just say this? I don't think you're going to have the audacity or the gall to say, well, you know, Lord, I just have to wear many paths, you know. I mean, you know, there's Allah, there's Buddha. You won't be able to talk. All you'll have is the deepest, greatest sense of regret that you can possibly imagine. Why the hell didn't I listen? That's what's going to go through your mind. That's why we do what we do. You know, the rock here, that's why we do what we do. We do this because we love you. We love God. We want you to know God. We don't do this for money. We don't do this so we can build a big palace for God. You are the palace of God. The Bible tells us that his temple is built with living stones. He wants you. He wants you and his family. Now I want you to bow your head this evening. And I'm going to close in prayer. And as I pray, all you have to do to have eternal life, to have God permanently involved in your life, to have confidence that you will never, ever be judged, is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. To simply believe the message. Believe it. You don't have to turn backflips. You don't have to throw all your cigarettes out on the ground right this moment. Get rid of the colored condoms in your wallet. All you have to do is recognize this is the truth. I've sinned against God and he's going to hold me accountable. He died for me. He loves me. He's willing to forgive me. I want him. I believe. And you just simply say in your own heart, well, you just tell God what you think in your own heart. Something like, you know what, God, I want you to come into my life. I believe that you died for me. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I want eternal life. I don't have all the answers to life, but I know this. I know I've sinned. I know my life is empty without you, and I want you. Thank you for being my Savior. You do that, and God comes and lives inside of you. Now I'm going to pray, and you can pray to yourself as I'm praying, and it will be to God as though you're the only one talking. You just carry that silent transaction on between your heart and God. Heavenly Father,